And this morning in your Bibles, I'd like you to find Matthew chapter 2. If you didn't bring a Bible, be sure and grab one from the chair in front of you, and you'll be able to read that together, important narrative as the Christmas story we're sharing together. And so mark Matthew 2, and then we'll be reading from that in just a moment or two. We've been spending this Christmas season trying to be a little more real, knowing that the perfect Son of God came to earth in the form of a completely innocent baby, but also realizing that he entered a very messy world. It was messy back then. It's still messy today. We've got messy families and messy lives and messy people. It's just messy. And just because we get to Christmas doesn't mean that all of the mess goes away. In fact, there's a lot of folks for whom it's an extra challenge to find God in their Christmas. Well, today, we're going to talk about messy choices, messy choices. Now, I've already mentioned this, but just a reminder again, the world is a messy place for a lot of reasons. And sometimes it's messy because we get caught in other people's messes. Other people sometimes make choices for which we are subject to the negative consequences. A spouse, a child, a friend, even a total stranger can cause a mess in our life. Now, as much as that is true, there's something that we also need to acknowledge as well. Sometimes we create our own messes by the choices that we make in our life. Now, this past Friday, well, actually, it was Thursday night, the seventh installment of the Star Wars saga came out called The Force Awakens. I'm wanting to see this morning, for how many of you has The Force been with you? Anybody see the movie? Anybody seen the movie? There's a few people out there. Let me just ask you, was it any good? All right, I've heard really good things about it. It is blowing off, you know, all the box office records. Well, I just mentioned that today because one of the major components of the Force is something that's been identified as the dark side, the dark side. And today, we're going to take a look at what could be called the dark side of the Christmas story. It's pretty messy, and it was made messy because of the unthinkable choices of one individual. The person who gets to be in the spotlight today is easy to recognize as a villain. Now, when I mention villain, have you ever wondered how someone actually becomes a villain? I mean, how many improper choices do you have to make to lead or arrive at villainy? And then you think, was there ever a point when that person could have made another choice, say a right choice, and could have rewritten their entire life story? Well, a man by the name of Herod is the villain of the original Christmas story. He was a man with a messy life who made such messy choices that there's actually a phrase written into history that identifies his villain-like choice. The phrase is the slaughter of the innocents. The slaughter of the innocents. Now think about it. How does someone end up there? What were the awful choices that he made? I mean, what kind of convoluted thinking happens in the mind of the man so that he's remembered most in history for the massacre of perhaps dozens, maybe even hundreds, we're not sure, baby boys under the age of 2? Why on earth would a grown man be so afraid of a little baby? Well, let's read the story today in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 1, and we'll read on down through verse 16 in this part of the Christmas story. Matthew 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who to be born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and he said, go and search carefully for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too can go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed to the ground and worshiped him. And then they opened their treasuries and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Well, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. Wow. That's what Herod is remembered for at Christmas. What a Christmas he made. Now, of course, you know, the story didn't start there. I mean, it started back when he was born, and Herod was once someone's cute little baby boy. Okay, actually, I don't know how cute he was, really, but babies don't really have to be cute to be cute. But then he grew up. And he made a series of choices that led him to this unthinkable place, which should help all of us understand today that really, if we could sum it up, life could be described as really a collection of choices. Life is a collection of choices. You see, wherever you find yourself today is the result of a series of choices that you have made. Herod's life, like yours, was a collection of choices. He made choices about what was going to be most important in his life, what would be his priorities, what would be his values. And I hope today that you have some sense that where you are in life today has come about because of your choices, or more accurately, a series of choices that have brought you to this place. Now, let's be honest, some choices carry very little weight in your life, but other choices hold incredible gravity. But know this, wherever you find yourself today is a result of a series of choices, your choices that you made that set circumstances in motion and led you to where you are right at this moment. They were your choices. Now, when I say that, I want you to know that I'm aware that there are things that just happen to us in life, even awful things, things that don't happen to us because of our choices. I just mentioned a little bit ago that there are times when we fall victim to other people's bad choices. So yes, there are some outside factors that impact your life, but still nothing is more influential than your choices. Because even when you've been the victim of another person's choices, you still get to choose what kind of person you're going to be today. See, I may have become the victim of someone else's choice, but after that, it becomes my choice as to how my future is going to be influenced by that one event. I may be a victim once, but after that, I'm the one who decides how long I will be victimized. And so, if you don't like where you are today in your life, you need to ask yourself, what choices have you made along the way that got you there? Because there's more choices to be made. And we need to make this connection. See, there's a connection between the choices you make today and where you're going to find yourself in the future. There's a connection there. It's called the principle of the harvest. And it's shared with us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. And notice it says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. In other words, there's no way around this. A man reaps what he sows. Whatever we're sowing today, eventually down the road, there's going to be some consequence to that, something that we reap. And so what we know when we examine the portion of the Christmas story that we just read today is that Herod made choices that brought him to the place where the only thing that was really important to Herod was what? Herod himself. He made messy choices that caused him to become self-absorbed, power-hungry, greedy, and ruthless. Now, you know, there are actually several Herods that are mentioned in the Bible. And interestingly enough, almost all of them are really hateful villains. I mean, they're just a bunch of bad guys. And that might have something to do with why that name does not appear on any of the popular baby name lists. I mean, nobody names their baby Herod. At least I wouldn't recommend it. Now, on a side note, my wife Diane works in the school district. And over the years, she herself has come up with a list of a few names that she would not recommend naming your child because all of the ones that she knows are problem children. Now, I just want to let you know today, I'm not going to give you that list. Because for some of you, it may be too late already. You've already given them that name. But if you are ever thinking about naming a child and you'd like that list, you can talk to Diane privately. She'd probably be glad to give you that list of names. But the Herod, there's several. The Herod we find in the Christmas story, the one we're looking at today, he actually, of all the Herods in the Bible, he was the villainest of them all. He actually wanted to be known as Herod the Great. My understanding is that he was the one that came up with that name. Imagine that. He was called the King of the Jews, and yet he wasn't even a Jew himself. He was an Edomite who the Romans promoted to that position after he had done a few favors for them in the form of executing some of their enemies. His title may have declared him King of the Jews, but realistically, the Jews hated him because he was cruel. He was vicious. So much so that when Herod was promoted to king, his need for absolute power became worse, and he ended up executing more than 40 possible competitors to his throne. Even his own family members weren't exempt from his power-grabbing villainy. You see, Herod's main purpose in life had become to remain the only king of the Jews. And so, when those wise guys from the east, when they rode into Jerusalem one day and they obtained an audience with Herod, they asked what they probably thought was an innocent enough question. In verse 2, we read it. They said, hey, where's the one who was born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we've come to worship him. Now see, I'm not so sure that those wise travelers were behaving very wisely on that day. In fact, they appear to be just a little bit naive. I mean, you don't ask the present king of the Jews where to find the next king of the Jews. Be kind of like today, walking in the Oval Office and asking, hey, where's the real president? Careful. Every service, somebody's trying to take that somewhere. It's not a political message. So they ask their question, and then we see the dangerous response produced by their somewhat naive question. In verse 3, it says, when Herod, King Herod, heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And you're wondering, why was Jerusalem disturbed? I mean, they were probably looking forward to maybe a new king of the Jews. Well, the reason they were disturbed was because when Herod is your king of the Jews and he gets disturbed, you do, because likely some heads are going to roll. See what happens when someone is disturbed? Well, they tend to react instead of respond. In a disturbed state, one begins to implement choices that are intended to relieve the risk and keep the agenda intact. Choices that help deal with the fear while confronting the threat. And so from his disturbed state, Herod makes a very disturbing choice. Now, he didn't want to expose himself as the villain that he really was, and so he put on a little bit of an act. He pretended to care about this child, and so he asked the Magi to find out where Jesus was so that he also could go and worship him. But, you know, worshiping Jesus wasn't what he had in mind at all. See, Herod knew how to deal with any rivals to his kingdom, and so he made a choice that would become his legacy, the slaughter of the innocents. Now think about the irony of this. Little did Herod know that the child he so wanted dead would indeed one day be executed on behalf of the world. But all of that had to wait for the right time and the right place. It wasn't going to happen at the hands of Herod the Great. And so God tipped Joseph off in a dream, and the family was able to escape to Egypt. Now, I look out at this room full of people here this morning, and looking at you look like pretty good folks. And so I'm fairly sure that none of us here today are on track to become another Herod, what I would call the not so great. We're not on track for that, but let's face it. All of us are going to make choices that are going to lead us ultimately somewhere. And that's because each choice we make is a step in a certain direction. Each decision that we formulate in our mind takes us, sends us in a certain direction. And here's the danger. We can think we're headed in exactly the right direction when it's ultimately a dead end. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 14:12. It says there's a way that appears to be right, sure looks like the right thing to do, but in the end it leads to death. Now, several years ago, there was a villain movie that came out. Does anybody remember what it was called? It was called Despicable Me. I won't ask how many saw that because it would, I don't know what it would reveal, but something. That movie, Despicable Me, was so popular that there actually it was given a sequel. The second one came out. And when those movies came out, there was some characters in that movie that just seemed to catch on. I mean, everybody, they really became very popular. And I think about that, and I am always amazed sometimes at what will catch on in this world. And what caught on from that movie was that. Minions. You've seen them before. They've been in Happy Meals, I think, at one time or another. You know, they became so popular that they even recently got their own movie. Now, if you know anything about minions, you know that their whole purpose in life is to serve an evil villain. That's their whole purpose in life. And what's amazing about that is how cute they look. How undangerous, right? They don't look that dangerous. You might be wondering this morning why on earth I'm showing you minions. I'm showing them to you because if you're not careful, you actually might be tempted to become one of them. You see, one of the gifts that God gave to mankind when he created us was the freedom, the ability to be able to choose, a power of attorney, so to speak, for your own life. And it all began with a very simple choice for Adam and Eve. Remember back in the garden, there was only one tree in the entire garden that was off limits. Absolutely everything else was available to them. Only that one tree was forbidden, but it wasn't locked up in a vault or surrounded by an electrified chain link fence like it probably should have been. It apparently just stood out there in the open and left up to Adam and Eve as a choice. But here's what that choice represented. They could let God be in charge, or they could take charge themselves. And most of us know how that ended. There's a reason, guys, why this lump in our throat is called an Adam's apple. He choked on it pretty hard. And ever since then, there has been this conflict of choices for us. Will I do things God's way, or will I do them my way? And even though we think about our lives today and we may think, hey, we've got a lot harder than Adam and Eve. We have way more choices. They still all come back to that very same principle. Will we follow God's lead or will we take the lead ourselves? And for whatever reason, I'm not sure why, there seems to be something in us that somehow thinks that as a relatively small part of creation with only a limited experience and limited knowledge, we somehow know better than the eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the universe. We think we do, and so we make our choices, and it gets us in trouble every time. It's what makes this world such a mess, our messy choices. And each choice is a step in a certain direction. Remember, Herod did not become a villain overnight. He chose a course in life, and then he followed it. He ended up there because of the choices that he made all along the path of his life. Now, I realize that it's Christmas. I'm supposed to bring you good news of great joy. But what I have to share with you next is really kind of a grim reality, and it's this. Inside every one of us, there is a villain. There's a villain inside each of us, and it's our flesh. It's our flesh. It's that earthly part of us, and you can identify it because it's that part of you that always wants you to get your own way. To be able to do your own thing. It's the part of you that wants you to think bad thoughts and to do bad things, even though you know you shouldn't. It's what creates those mental and spiritual conflicts that you have sometimes in your heart and mind. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Galatians, he kind of describes it this way. He says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law." Now, haven't every one of us in this room felt that conflict within us? I mean, even at Christmas, when we're supposed to be thinking about peace on earth and goodwill towards men. And then we make the mistake of going to the mall on a weekend in December. And it's crazy, right? And you're running behind and you've got your cart full of stuff and you head up to the register and you notice the shortest line about the same time another shopper notices the shortest line. And what do? You race them for the register, don't you? And you try to beat them there to get there first. And you know what's sad about that is regardless of how it turns out, you're going to feel bad. Because you're going to get there first, and for a moment you're going to go, "Yes, I beat you in line." Then you're going to go, "Oh, I feel bad now because they probably needed to be here before me," or whatever. Or if they beat you, you might say, "Oh, that was nice. They get to go first," and then start thinking, "You know what? I got a lot to do. I'm behind. I can't believe it. My life, it's just not good." You can't win. And then Paul goes on and actually he reveals what the flesh attempts to get us to do. He says the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality. Anybody here ever struggle with sexual immorality? Impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Anytime you are tempted to make any one of these choices, you got to recognize it's the villain in you attempting to make you his minion. It's that voice in your head that will say, "Don't listen to God. Do it your way. What does God know anyway? He's just out to make your life miserable, to limit you, and to take your fun away." Look at that list again, and then look at the next list. Because it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, forbearance or patience, kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And against such things, there is no law. In other words, if we would choose to live like that, we wouldn't need any laws to govern all of our interactions. And then it says, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature or the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, hold on to that thought. Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, can you notice any difference when Christ is in control? I hope. So I want to remind you that before you make any other choice, there is one primary choice that needs to be made, and that is who will be in charge of your life. Now, if I were completely honest, I'd have to admit that plenty of times I've been just a little bit peeved with Adam and Eve for their lousy choice. Haven't you ever felt that way? Man, Adam and Eve, one tree. If you hadn't blown it so bad, we would be a lot better off. And yet, if I'm completely honest, I begin to recognize that I am them and they are me. And as much as I think I would do better, I have to admit, I probably also would have eaten the fruit. I'm pretty sure of that because I've also been given the option of choosing to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ or to be my own boss. And you know what? I've opted to make myself king. Which really is why, folks, you should never think of Christmas as only sentimental mush and oohing and awing over an amazing little baby that was promised and delivered. Because the one whose birth we're celebrating really could be conceived as a threat to every one of us. So don't get lost in all the decorations and the lights, because just like Herod, you should be alert to the reality that Christmas is threatening to your kingdom. See, Jesus came to initiate a kingdom that happens because people make that their choice. And once you've made that choice, then there's only supposed to be one person who gets to be in charge. I mean, think about it. Isn't it true? There's usually only one king in any kingdom. One king in any kingdom. So that means if you're a king, then he is not. But also, if he is king, then you are not. And so while none of us here probably think of ourselves as a villain, you need to know that Jesus truly is a danger to your kingdom because he wants you to make the choice of putting him in charge. And here's how he put that to his own followers in Luke chapter 9. It says, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Now, what does take up your cross mean? Well, it means that I'm not going to be in charge any longer because I've chosen to die to myself. Now, you know, our mission here at Academy is to create Christ followers who create Christ followers. And following Christ is a daily decision, a daily choice to give the villain in you notice that you are no longer his, its minion. And please notice the difference between Herod and Jesus. Herod was determined to remain in control by killing all of his competitors. Jesus determined to lay down control and allow himself to be killed so that we could freely choose to follow him. In fact, the Bible says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And he, Jesus, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Of all the choices that you make, the most important one is always going to be who's in charge. And every day you reveal by the choices you make who's really in charge of your life. Now, will you make some wrong choices? No doubt, we all do. That's why Jesus had to die, to make up for the mistakes that we make. But the way to make sure that your next choice is God's choice is to settle the issue in your life of who's in charge. Because here's the reality. If Jesus is not Lord of all, he's really not Lord at all. If he's not been given control completely of your life, then you're still in a little bit of rebellion. And so maybe we should have a little more respect for this baby whose birth we're about to celebrate than we sometimes do at Christmas. I want to leave you with a question. Do your choices reflect your commitment to follow Christ? Do they reflect? Let's pray. Father, I am sometimes completely amazed by the risk you were willing to take in offering to us the freedom to choose. I do thank you that you already knew it was going to be your love, your commitment, your sacrifice that would draw us to you, but it was a risk. And so I pray that you would help us. Father, I recognize most of the people in this room this morning have at one time made a decision, made a commitment to follow your son, Jesus. I pray that you'd help us to be able to live out that commitment daily in our lives. And I pray for those who still need to make that commitment and decision. Father, you would be calling them in the freedom of their own choice to faithfully follow you. Help that, Lord, to be our decision today and tomorrow, in the week to come, in the month to come, in the years to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.